If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. You're going to have to forgive me if I start sniffing like this. It's better in than out, right? hopefully this ain't going to last long and get rid of it. But we are back in Colossians, and our text for today is going to be verses 21 to 23. Interestingly enough, what we are coming into this morning is very similar to the things that we've been in the past couple of weeks. It goes right along with our series of what we had went over and what me and Chris had went over in the past couple of weeks as well. And it's a very significant passage, especially when we get to verse 23 about that warning that is given there. Now, so far in Colossians, we went over a number of things, and the last time that we were together, that last Lord's Day, we had talked about Christ and the fullness of deity dwelling in Christ there in verse 19 and coming on down, Christ making peace, reconciling all things to himself, to the Father. This particular passage of Scripture in chapter 1 here really hits on much of the deity of Christ, of Him being the Creator of all principalities and powers, all the angelic hosts. He is the authority over all things. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Is He reconciling all things by the blood of His cross? We're coming now to verse 21. Where He's not only going to talk about all things being reconciled to Himself, but specifically, we are being reconciled to the Lord by the work of Christ. He goes into a little bit of where we were at one time and where He has brought us to now and the continuing in that faith. So stand with me as we read the Scripture of Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And though you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again humbly come into Your presence. Father God, we ask, Lord, that You teach us. Teach us Your Word, that we can walk before You in righteousness and holiness of truth. Father, that we can have Your Word always reflecting in our minds, that the way that we speak, conduct ourselves, engage with others, Father God, that we would please You in all that we do and that we would present Your truth to those that we come in contact with. Father, let this passage of Scripture adhere to our hearts. Father God, we only desire to please You, and it's through Your Word that we come to understand those things that are good and pleasing in Your sight. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for all things. Most of all, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Paul had talked about how he's reconciled all things to himself, speaking of Christ. We understand from Romans chapter 8 that creation itself was subjected to the futility. It was subjected to sin. Because of man's sin, creation itself is groaning, waiting for its redemption, just as we ourselves wait for our redemption when the Lord returns. Christ, through His work, through His finished work, is reconciling all things to Himself in one day. And speaking of the earth and what have you, creation itself will be redeemed in the new heavens and the new earth. Here Christ talks about, or excuse me, Paul talks about how Christ is now reconciled us to Himself. Reconciled means to change, to exchange. A change in relationship is what is in view here. That Christ has changed our relationship from what it was, And as Paul says here in verse 21, as he elaborates on that, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. This is very interesting. We read this type of thing before in Ephesians, where Paul gives the warning to the church of Ephesus there, not to walk as the Gentiles walked in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, excluded from the life of God. This should ring true to us as we've read it before. Now we're reading it again, that we should embrace it even more to understand where exactly that He has brought us from. You were formerly alienated, as He said. You were cut off. You were separated from the life which is in God. You were separated from God altogether and only under His judgment. That is the condition that every one of us were at. And still the condition if you have not come to Christ. You are under His judgment. You are under His wrath. Sin has a price, and you will pay it one way or the other. You will either pay it, or it will be paid for you by Christ. There's only two ways. God will have His wrath satisfied. His justice cries out for punishment. And all of us, at one time or another, we were cut off, separated. We didn't understand the things of God. We weren't interested in the things of God. Perhaps we grew up in church and we'd sit in the church just waiting for it to get over so we could leave and go play with our friends or go and do other things. We weren't interested, and rightly so, because the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is not he's not interested. When he hears it, it is offensive to him. He is hostile toward God because of that being offended. Paul even says that here. You were cut off. You were separated at one time. You were hostile in mind, and it's very right. You could translate this hateful. You were hateful in mind when it comes to the things of God. If you can just reflect back on what you were like before you were converted, people would come up perhaps talking to you about Christianity or the gospel. You don't want to hear it. You want to continue to live how you want to live. You don't want to hear that there's going to be an ultimate judgment at the end. You don't want to hear that you're sinning. You don't want to feel bad about what you're doing. So you have this hateful attitude toward the Lord. You still have that going on today, even with so-called professing Christians, a hateful attitude, at least toward those who are the dispensers of truth. Perhaps because we know people that are engaging in sinful acts and sinful lifestyles, we don't want to condemn them. So what is the next best thing? Well, we condemn the message as well. We were hateful in attitude, and sometimes we still have to fight that. There are things in the Scriptures that are not pleasant. There are things in here that be nice just to kind of blur that out. But we're not permitted to do that. We're permitted not to do that, but we are called and commanded to be faithful. And we look sometimes and we say, why? Why should we be faithful unto these rules, just as what we talked about last week? Why is God keeping me from this? He's a cosmic killjoy. We look at it and say, I don't understand. I'm just not going there. We still fight with that. That's that sinful nature that we still have to contend with. The old man that we still have to contend with. That's why there's so many warnings in the Scriptures. Continue in the faith. Persevere. Don't do this. This is not pleasing. You're commanded to do this. Those are given to us for us to keep our focus on what we're to do and how we are to be in Christ. How we once were. Sometimes that old man can fester a little. Make things unpleasant when we start reading the Scriptures and understand where we need to change. But, you know, there's one common denominator about unbelievers, especially. The unbelieving heart is truly hateful in attitude toward the Lord and toward His gospel. You see this in a variety of ways that it is manifested. And Jesus even told us that. Darkness hates the light. Men don't come to Christ because their deeds are evil. They like the darkness, they like sin, and so they're going to be hostile. They're going to be hateful toward the gospel and toward the message. This is manifested in a number of ways. Probably the more popular way, I suppose, to react against the gospel is just pure atheism. Just to declare yourself an atheist and be hostile toward the gospel. And the new atheism is very aggressive toward Christianity especially. But what the new atheism tries to do is to try to discredit the scriptures as nothing more than being a man-made document, ancient superstition, it's foolishness, it's nonsense. And they want to make you, the believers, feel as stupid as they possibly can. It's also manifested in agnosticism, which is the weaker form of atheism. They might as well just come out and say, I'm an atheist. In other forms of skepticism. How do you know this is the Word of God? Why is it that I must do this, or why is it that I must do that? You have liberal Christianity, much of which denies the inspiration of the Scripture itself, but uses it as a model or a pattern of living. Jesus taught some good things, so I'm going to apply those in my life to be a good person. I think one of the more extreme ways that liberal Christianity or liberalism has manifested itself in an attack against the gospel is through the Jesus Seminar. You heard of these guys? Jesus Seminar? It's a group of people who sit around and they go through the scriptures determining what is true, what is myth, what is embellished, what altogether, you know, Jesus didn't say. And what they do is they have a red bead, a pink bead, a gray bead, and a black bead, and they all vote. They'll go through a passage of Scripture, and they'll think to themselves, well, did he really say this? And so they'll cast their vote. The majority wins, and so they'll scrap it. Most of the Gospel of John, just to kind of give you a little bit there, most of the Gospel of John has been scrapped as far as being authentic. I think one passage in there that I found, or reading on, one passage in the Gospel of John was actually given a gray bead, which means it possibly was actually said. The rest of it got black beads, which means, nope, Jesus never did say this. But what is the criteria that they're using? Nothing. They're reading through it, and they're deciding for themselves what I like, what I don't like, and so the things that they don't like, they scrap it and say, well, Jesus probably never said this. This was a myth. This was embellished. He really didn't say this. So we'll scrap it. But in each one of these ways that the hateful mind or the hateful attitude reacts against the Lord, it has a common denominator, whether it's atheism, or agnosticism and other forms of skepticism, liberal Christianity, or these particular ones of the Jesus Seminar. What is the one common denominator? They attack the Scripture. That is what the hateful attitude does. Attacks the Scripture because it's the Scripture that is offensive to them. It is the Scripture that gives us a mirror of who we really are, and we don't like it. So the unbelieving heart, what do? They find ways to go around it. They find ways to remove certain things, or they find ways to take other passages and contain it to that time and that culture, especially when you get into sexual immorality. Or they confine it to the Old Testament. I talked to a person just last week, a person that I know, a person that had come out recently as a homosexual. Talk to them as much as I could. But it seems as if the one thing that kept coming up was this is an Old Testament law. This was in the Old Testament about homosexuality and against homosexuality. Or why is it that everyone's just so afraid of two homosexuals being together and why this? Why can't I be a homosexual and why and love Jesus and so forth? But as I engaged in that conversation, the things that came up was trying to discredit the Scripture or altogether ignoring it. Why? Because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And just as a side note there, homosexuality is not just confined to the Old Testament. It is described as one of the lowest forms of debauchery in Romans chapter 1. It is listed among those in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul also mentions it in his epistle to Timothy. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 19 upheld marriages, a man and a woman. He says, "Have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female, and for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cling unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This isn't our rules. The things that we proclaim and the truth that we proclaim to those who are hostile against Christianity, they're not our rules. We're upholding what God has said. And if you profess to be a Christian, if you profess to know Christ, then you're going to uphold this document right here. But what we end up having is those that want to be professing Christians. They want a little bit, but then they want to keep how they want to live. Paul says this, "You were formerly this way. This is how you naturally were engaged in evil deeds. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach." This is what Christ is doing. So to hold on to your old life is contrary to how you are to be in Christ. He has declared you to be holy. He has set you apart to be holy. And now you practice holiness in your life. That is what sanctification is about. That is what Christ is doing in you if indeed you know Him. He has made the way to reconcile you to the Father. He has reconciled you to the Father, by the way. And He did it through His death. As He paid the price, He paid what was required. God's Word says in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. There's a payment to be made. And Christ paid the payment. He satisfied it. So that you could be reconciled to the Father. That no longer would you be regarded as an enemy that is engaged in evil deeds and rebellion against your Creator, but that you could be brought near by the blood of Christ. That you could have peace with the Father. That you could be presented before Him holy. Set apart, sinless, blameless, that you would be found without spot. Just as the same language is used in the Old Testament of the lambs that were given in sacrifice. They had to be without blemish, without spot. The same way that Christ is described in the New Testament. He's wanting to present you before the Father as spotless, blameless, without a blemish, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. This is what He's desiring to do in you and what He is doing in you. To be beyond reproach is to take that idea of blamelessness and to extend it out even further, to magnify it. That if you are blameless, you are without spot, that none can bring a charge against you. Beyond reproach. You know what Paul says in Romans 8:33? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. This is what Christ is doing. Reconciling you to the Father, that as you are presented before the Father, you're holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is what Christ is doing in you, and it is something to be joyful about. But it is also something to reflect upon. If Christ is doing this in me, and He has given me this gift of salvation that I can be presented before the Father, how should I be in my life? That's why we must constantly keep in our minds how we are to be or what Christ has done, so that it will motivate us to desire the things that He desires. Not to think of it so lightly that we continue in our sin or we approve of those who are in sin, but that we desire to please Him. He says this warning. He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Here's the warning. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. There's the warning. If indeed you continue in the faith, Christ has made the way of reconciliation. He is doing this in you, or He is doing it in believers. If indeed you continue in the faith. And what does He mean by that? He's not talking about that you can lose your salvation or anything like that. He is giving a warning to those who are professing to be believers but are really not. He is giving a warning even to believers for an examination time to make sure that we are continuing in the faith. Just because you proclaim it means nothing. Just as what we talked about last week, you can say you love God all you want, but until your life is demonstrating that, you're living a lie. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "You are my disciples truly if you continue in my word." There's always that warning there. If indeed you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. John says this in his epistle, his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. John says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought also himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." We can profess to know Him. We can say it. We can even pretend, deceive other people into thinking that we know Him. But the fact of the matter is this, is He knows you. He knows your heart. And the one who says he has come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. He goes on to say this. In verse 19 of the same chapter, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not all of us." There's a warning there. It should be a warning that we're taking seriously. A warning that we're trying to proclaim to others, especially if they profess to know Christ and you can tell by their life that there is no fruit unto salvation. Should we not go? Should we not proclaim the truth regardless of the hostility that we would receive? This is a strong warning. These things Christ is doing if you continue in the faith, if indeed you truly are saved. People can profess to know Christ. They can deceive themselves into thinking that they're saved. But once they start attacking the Scripture, once they start living how they desire without any thought about what the things of God are, what fruit do they have that demonstrates they're a true believer? Let me read this to you. This is very familiar to you. Matthew chapter 13. This is the parable of the sower. We know this. We probably read it a few times. You probably read it in your reading at home or something? Matthew 13, beginning of verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had arisen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then he explains the parable, beginning of verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And on the one on whom seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You're having this parable of four seeds. Only one of the four were actually saved. Only one of the four that actually bore fruit. The fruit of righteousness. That's a sobering thought. You look around at your friends and your family. I don't think I've really, just to be honest with you, when it comes to people I've met, just in daily conversations and such, I don't think I've met anybody that actually came out and told me, yeah, I'm an unbeliever. It's always, yeah, I've been saved. And you're hearing them beforehand, and it's anything but talk of a believer, which I know believers can slip and engage in talk like that. I understand that. But they just say it so simple, isn't it? Just so simply, yeah, I've been saved. Well, what are you doing for Christ? Well, you know, he saved me and I appreciate that, but, you know, I'm just doing my thing. That's not salvation. That's not a heart that's been changed. It's not a heart that's been reconciled to God. That is a heart that is still hateful in attitude toward the things of God because they don't want to change what they're doing. Christ, if indeed you truly are believers, if indeed you really are, reflect on this beautiful truth that we're reading here, that at one time in your life, that you were cut off, you were separated, you were under His wrath, having no hope in Christ, because He decided to. Not for any other reason. He decided to reconcile you to the Father. Just because He decided to. Not because of anything in you. Not because He looked down the corridor of time and seen you praying and accepting Him. Did He elect you unto faith and decide, I'm going to pick that one because they're picking me? He did it in view of you being a sinner. Not anything else. And He decided, that one's mine. That one's mine. And that one's mine. And I'm going to reconcile them to the Father for my purpose and my pleasure that my Father be glorified. That is a beautiful truth. That is something to reflect upon and to consistently keep in your thoughts, that you don't go forth and bring reproach upon Christ, that you don't go forth and approve of the sin in others' life, but that you go forth and desire to please Him for all that He has done for you. That is the truth of it. That is something to reflect upon and to be joyful about. But that warning is given. These things Christ is doing, if indeed you are in the faith. So let us examine ourselves continually. Not just every now and again. Not just when it is convenient for us to think about how we're doing in life or whatever. Let us consistently examine ourselves to always be walking before the Lord in righteousness and holiness of truth. Let's take that away from what Paul is saying to us. Here's what he did. Here's how he reconciled you. Now you walk before him blameless. Amen. Let's stand, if you will. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Father God, let us reflect upon what the Apostle Paul had written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Father God, we were once under your wrath, under your judgment, and rightly so. But Father God, you sent Christ into the world to save us, to reconcile us to you. Father, we don't want to take that lightly. We don't want to speak of it in passing without being affected by this profound truth. Father, you sent Christ into the world to save us, not based on anything that we have done or could do, just solely because you chose to. Father God, and we are able to have a relationship with you, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the one who created us, the one who sent the Son to purchase us. Father God, we owe you everything. All that we are, all that we have, will have, it's all because of you, and we are yours. Father, help us to stand firm on your truth, to uphold your truth, even when it isn't a popular thing, even when we understand that we are going to offend others. Christ says he's a rock of offense. Father, but let us proclaim that truth, that you plant seeds and water them. And Father God, if you desire to bring the increase, help us to be faithful, Father, to please you in all that we do. We owe you everything, and we love you. We praise you. Give you the glory for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen.